We're going to be in Acts chapter 4 again today. We'll be at verse 23 through verse 31, if you want to be finding your way there. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. And as you're turning there, consider this. We learn from those who have had success in various fields. You know, golfers, to improve, they seek out golf pros. Singers, aspiring singers, learn from those who've had success in singing, whether it be in popular music or in opera, whatever it may be. If you want to be an electrician, an electrical journeyman studies with a master electrician. And there's a multi-million dollar industry of leadership conferences and entrepreneurship conferences for those seeking to gain insights in leadership and entrepreneurship and making it in business. Because whether we say it or not, we understand that it's true that if you want to do what they did, then you need to do what they did. And yet somehow we have a disconnect. Because if you think about churches across the country, we say we want to see revival. We want growth, right? We want to see people saved and baptized. We want to see souls won for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we look at the early church, the church as it's depicted in the book of Acts, and we wish that we could see that kind of movement of the Holy Spirit today. See, I love the book of Acts, not because of the amazing things that people of God accomplished, but because of the amazing things that God accomplished through men surrendered to and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we in the church today need to recognize that that same Holy Spirit that worked and moved in the book of Acts, beginning at Pentecost and continuing through the rest of the book, that is the same Holy Spirit that we have today dwelling within us as believers and empowering the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same Holy Spirit. And yet somehow we have this disconnect because in other areas of life, we look to those who have success and mimic what they've done. We look at golf swings, vocal techniques, business models, etc. Yet when it comes to the church, too often we're left yearning for what the early Christians experienced of the power of God. But we don't seem to know how to experience it. But the rule is the same. If we want to do what they did, then we need to do what they did. So what did they do? We'll see that today as we read into the scripture and talk a little bit about it. So as you're able, will you stand in reverence for the word of God as we read together Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Let us pray. Father God, you are the Lord. You are the one who has made all that is. You are almighty. And Lord, you have chosen to speak to us today through your word, through the Holy Scripture. So Lord, may our ears be open. May our hearts be open to hear what you would have to say to us today through your word, Lord, that we may be equipped, that we may be empowered, that we may be challenged and strengthened to live for you with all boldness, that we may experience the power of your Spirit the way that the early church did, the way that you intend for your church to live in the Spirit's power. Father, help us as we seek to honor you and to live for you. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we pick up this scripture today, last week we talked about the fact that Peter and John, they just healed a man at the gate, and then they preached a sermon, and they were pulled aside, and they were jailed for the night. And the authorities couldn't say anything against the work that Peter and John had done, but they did say, don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And so Peter and John said, whether it's right to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. But we can't help but speak that which we've seen and heard. And so they were threatened again, and they're let go. And this is the aftermath of what's happened as they were let go. They go back and they tell their brothers and sisters in the church what has happened to them, what the threatenings were made against them. And what is their response? We say, if you're going to do what they did, then you need to do what they did. What did the early church do? They prayed. They prayed. How many of you here would love to see a move of God so powerful that the building we're sitting in shakes? Do you believe it can happen today? If we don't believe it can happen, that's part of our problem. Because there is nothing too hard for God. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we think, well, maybe we're in different times, but we're not really. See, we're not in a much different circumstance than that early church was. Think about some of the parallels. Where they had been accosted, today our government leaders and the religious elite are still trying to silence the truth of Christ in the church. A couple of years ago, a prominent pastor in Birmingham, Alabama was shamed publicly. And his multi-campus church had leases revoked simply because of his conservative political opinions. Opinions. No actions he had taken, his social media posts. The things that he liked and retweeted. All over, there are high-profile court cases involving companies being sued and being penalized for daring to stand on biblical principles in determining with whom they will conduct private business. There are continually movements afoot. Just about every Congress has someone trying to raise a bill to revoke the tax-exempt status of churches who refuse to compromise on biblical standards of sin. The quote, separation of church and state has been overstated, and religion is now considered only a private matter. And the elite want to keep it that way. So that's where the government has us. But meanwhile, the religious elite, many of whom are comfortable in their knowledge and their self-righteousness, they don't want to disrupt the status quo either. Many mainline denominations have already given way to allow persons openly involved in sinful lifestyles to be ordained and provide leadership within the church while still in their sin. Now, in their arrogance, I'm not trying to cast judgment, but in their arrogance, while the Bible encourages us all not to become stumbling blocks to any, these choose rather to tell others they are in the wrong for stumbling. they're in the wrong for being offended by what God calls sin. Some of these religious elite are willing to compromise on truth, and they believe that compromise on truth is worthwhile in order to remain, quote, relevant in an effort to spread the gospel. But folks, a compromised gospel is no gospel. They're critical and dismissive of so-called fundamentalists who are closed-minded enough to hold to the inerrancy and infallibility of God's holy word. And some of these leaders even embrace pluralism these days, meaning that they will preach that there is more than one way to be saved, regardless of the fact that Peter said there is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. So in effect, our culture is beginning to continuing to cast down edicts that Christians can worship however they want, so long as they don't publicly preach Jesus as an exclusive way of salvation, or as long as we don't call out sin for what it is. In other words, they're saying, don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And many of the religious elite are kowtowing to this, even supporting it in a desire to maintain their membership numbers, their followings, and their revenue streams. In America, anyway, our lives are not at stake yet. But in essence, our times are not much different from the times of the early church, where they were told not to speak or preach in the name of Jesus. And yet, the early church had success. There were thousands saved on multiple occasions. Exponential church growth and a missionary effort that spanned the known world within just a few decades. How? If we want to do what they did, then we must do what they did. And they prayed. They prayed. See, today, all too often, we look for church growth strategies, missions strategies, evangelism strategies, ministry programs, and all these things. And while these are not wrongful pursuits in and of themselves, we need to understand they are not the answer. The early church prayed because they knew only God had the power. Only God is the answer. And unfortunately, today's church, by and large, I fear, has forgotten how to engage in effective prayer. That same Holy Spirit that entered the scene and shook their building when they prayed can still shake the ground that we stand on today. But we have to look at what they did and seek to mimic that. So what does ground-shaking prayer look like? In this passage today, I believe we see four characteristics. First, we see that they prayed in one accord. We see that in verse 24 where it says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." With one accord. They lifted up their voice. The plural, they. They lifted up their singular voice. One voice. Harmony. One commentator wrote of the Greek word that's translated with one accord. It's a unique Greek word. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. And out of that 12 times, 10 of those times are here in the book of Acts. And it's a compound of two words meaning to rush along and in unison. So the image that it paints is almost musical. It's a number of notes which are sounded, and while different, they harmonize in pitch and tone. See, the members of the early church, they didn't passively listen as someone up front said a prayer. But they also didn't each offer up their own self-willed prayer. They prayed together. Led by the Spirit, they prayed together, actively lifting up their hearts and their voices and seeking the Lord as one body. Like Paul said, many members, one body. See, ground-shaking prayer begins with the full investment of the whole body joining together to fervently seek God. This is not simply the dutiful offering of a prayer or two during service because that's, you know, just what you do. Rather, this is the kind of prayer that is or should be a central element of worship. It is the time when the body binds together in heart and in mind. See, praying in one accord is how Pentecost began in Acts 2. So I have to ask us, do we pray in one accord? Are we actively engaged in seeking the Lord during our corporate prayer? See, our prayer meetings that are on Wednesday nights, next month they're going to begin on Sunday nights. Our prayer meetings shouldn't be perfunctory. That should be the powerhouse of the church. But when we gather together, are we actively engaged in seeking the Lord, or are we just passively following along or skipping it altogether? Just listening as someone else prays, hoping for a feel-good moment, waiting for a place where we can say amen. So we must engage our hearts and our minds in earnestly seeking the Lord's face together as a church. It's not enough for one or two of us to be doing it on our own. The power is in the body coming together, being in one accord. We must reclaim what it means to be in one accord. But the second thing we see, the second characteristic of ground-shaking prayer, is that their prayer began with worship. It began with an acknowledgement of who God is. Look at how their prayer began in verse 24. Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Many of the greatest prayers that we find in Scripture recorded in the Bible begin this way. Not with these words, but with this pattern of beginning with worship and an acknowledgement of who God is. You can think of the song of Miriam and Moses in Exodus. You can think of the prayers of David and of Solomon in Kings and Chronicles. You can think of the prayer of Jehoshaphat. Many of the Psalms, even the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us, began with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He began with worship. Think of Psalm 8, verses 1 through 4, wonderful prayer. Starts off with, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? See, a more modern example of this is a hymn that we love to sing. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. What if our prayers always began with worship? Are our prayers marked by that today? Now, I'll confess, I'm too often at fault here, too. So I'm not pointing fingers without a thumb pointing back at me. How often do we begin our prayers with, Lord, I need. I remember my mom used to come home from work and either me or my brother or my sister would meet her at the door with something loving like, Mom, tell him to stop doing this or that. Mom, I need. Mom, this. I need this. I need that. And Mom would say, well, hello to you too. Because she was reminding us that we need to remember the relationship first. See, we tend to put our problems first and give them priority. But ground-shaking prayer exalts God first. See, because of who God is, there is no problem He cannot solve. So problems are not priorities. Worship is. Our prayer, particularly when we pray corporately, should begin with worship, with an acknowledgement of who God is and what He has done. And if we remember the relationship, then all the needs, all the wants that we have that would place after, they are no longer a priority. Because we know that He is more than sufficient to meet everything we can bring to Him. Ground-shaking prayer begins with worship. And thirdly, we see that their prayer recognizes God's sovereignty in all situations. There's a reference to Psalm number 2 in verses 25 and 26. We see in verse 25, they said in their prayer, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said." So they're already linking it to David, the prophet David, the king David, who in Psalm 2 wrote, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" And I'm going to read this whole psalm, because while they allude to it here in their prayer, in their mind they knew the whole psalm. And there's something important to know from it there. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.' He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." This is the psalm that the early church alludes to when they say, "As thou hast spoken by the mouth of thy servant David." See, this psalm, Psalm 2, clearly references Jesus as the Son of God in verse 7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." Centuries before Jesus came, David declared Jesus Christ. These early Christians also rightly in verses 27 and 28 connect the psalm with Jesus. "The nations took counsel together as Herod and Pilate, representing both Israel and Rome, colluded with the Sanhedrin against Jesus, the anointed of God." Now, just as a little side note, these early Christians knew the scriptures. God has revealed Himself through Scripture. So how can we say that we know God if we do not know what He's revealed about Himself in His Word? This may sound harsh, but I'm going to say it. As long as churches only have a fraction of their membership engaged in discipleship and Bible study outside the regular worship service, growth and power in prayer is unlikely. Because the people of God need to know the Word of God. But this knowledge of the Word of God shows that the early church recognized that Jesus' suffering did not come as a surprise to God. He ordained it, Look at verse 28. They were gathered together, quote, "for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." See, God sees the end from the beginning. And what happened to Jesus was ordained to happen just as it occurred. It didn't come as a surprise to God. It didn't come as a surprise to Jesus. But likewise, the troubles that we now face also come as no surprise to God. Jesus foretold it because God is sovereign. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows it all. So Jesus warned us in John 15, verses 18 and 19, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And in Matthew chapter 24, verses 7 through 13, Jesus gives us a stark, not very sunny picture of the future ahead for the church. It says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Now listen to this part. This will sound familiar. "And then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." It's like looking in a mirror, isn't it? "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And finally, in John 16, 33, Jesus says, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Not might, not, "Boy, I hope you don't," but "you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." But even in light of all this, how many times do our prayers sound something like, "Lord, I don't know what we're going to do." As though God is taken by surprise and we're checking to see if he has any bright ideas because we're fresh out in response to this thing that came up completely by surprise. We pray as though our problems are obstacles for God instead of opportunities for his power to shine forth. But see, ground-shaking prayer not only acknowledges God's person and power, but also recognizes that the issues we face are not unforeseen by him, but are rather being used by him as part of his sovereign plan. We might not like it, but it's true. See, because ground-shaking prayer isn't about our problems. It's not even about us. Ground-shaking prayer is about God. Who he is and how his glory is being revealed even in difficult situations. It's all about God and his glory. And then finally, the last thing we see is that the petition of their prayer was centered on God's glory above all else. In verses 29 through 31, we read, "And now, O Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Boldness is confidence. Do we have confidence when we pray today? Do we have confidence in God? Do we really trust him? See, we've been unwittingly conditioned to think that God's primary desire is to make us comfortable here and now. And he may do that sometimes. And I'm thankful for the blessings when we are comfortable, when we are filled with joy and peaceful times and prosperity. God does that. But it's not his primary aim. See, even if we don't buy into the name it and claim it type of lies, we still wind up a lot of times praying for ourselves, don't we? For our comfort, for our ease, for deliverance from troubles. Our prayers are often, Lord, change their hearts. Lord, protect us from persecution. Sometimes we cower from witnessing because we don't want to feel belittled or ashamed when folks don't agree with us. See, in so many ways, we've made it about us. And many of us have bought the lie that Christianity is a private matter that should be kept that way. It's not a private matter. It's not something we put in the closet at home and pull out for comfort. It is a way of life. In fact, Jesus is the life. But we've made it about us. Prayer meetings should be meetings in which the power of God is called down in his congregations. But in too many churches, instead, they've become sessions in which we pray primarily to keep sick saints out of heaven. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for the sick among us. I mean, Scripture tells us to do that. But when we spend all of our time doing that, where is the time spent praying for the power and the boldness and for God's glory to be unleashed among us and through us into our community and our world? Where is our earnestness in that? See, these Christians, these early Christians, they didn't pray for deliverance. They didn't pray for an easier go. They would have liked it for certain because they weren't insane. And neither are we. We would like things to be a little easier. But notice, they didn't pray for an easier go. They said, Lord, you see how they threaten us. Make them stop. They didn't say that. They said, you see how they threaten us. Make us bolder. Give us strength. Give us confidence. Make us stand. See, they knew that God cares for them, but they also knew that his primary desire is not to make them comfortable, but to make them like Jesus, who lived to glorify the Father regardless of the cost that he had to pay. So if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to live to glorify the Father, regardless of the cost. We need to be willing to pray for boldness, for strength, for stamina. See, they asked for healings. They asked for signs and wonders, but not for their own sakes. Rather, they asked for them as signs to confirm the truth of what they're boldly proclaiming. So I ask us today, we want to see healings? If we want to see healings, where is the boldness in proclaiming the gospel so that the Lord can pour out powerful confirmation on our words by granting healings? We say we want to see signs and wonders. Friends, the greatest sign and the greatest wonder ever done occurs every single time a lost sinner is gloriously saved as a result of the faithful and bold proclamation of the Word of God. You want signs and wonders? I don't know how you get much better than bringing a dead man to life. See, faced with troubles and tribulations that threaten even the pain of death, these early Christians prayed not for themselves, but for the glory of God to be made known. They heeded Jesus' words in Matthew 6:33 when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." See, where did this boldness come from? It came from their previous acknowledgement of who God is as the omnipotent Creator God, and from their recognition of God's sovereignty over all creation and his people. See, if God is all-powerful and all-sovereign, then it's easy to recognize that it's not about us. It's about Him. And it's easy to recognize that there is no reason to fear and no reason to worry, because God has had it all under control since the beginning. See, their prayer was first and foremost for God's glory to be revealed among them and through them to the world around them. And what happened? God answered their prayer. In verses 29 through 30, they prayed for boldness and they prayed for signs and wonders. And after they prayed this way, the Bible says in verse 31 that the place was shaken where they were assembled together. See, there's signs and wonders. And then it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer immediately, because this is the type of prayer, prayer that unites hearts in worship, declares God's sovereignty, and seeks His glory. This is the type of prayer that God desires of His people. This is the type of prayer that will move heaven's throne and cause the ground to shake. Do you long to experience that kind of power and presence of God here at Hatfield? I do. See, we face a lot of issues today. COVID-19 continues to be a scourge on our world. And we're still facing headlines every day of civil unrest. And then we see headlines of government overreach as a result of both. Or maybe closer to home, we deal with personal sickness or health issues, or conflict within our families. See, small or large, no matter what they are, our trials come as no surprise to sovereign God. They give us an opportunity, as challenging as they may be, our trials give us an opportunity to either live in fear or else to seek God's glory to be revealed through the trial. And ground-shaking prayer is prayer that happens when we collectively come to the realization that it's not about us, but it's about God's glory. So yes, God cares about the things we're facing, but God also knows that this world is fleeting. And He's more concerned with the person that we are becoming, with how we allow God to mold us through the trials that we face into the image of Christ, so that His glory is revealed to the world through us. Ground-shaking prayer is prayer that says, Lord, You know what we're facing, and You know how hard it is. Lord, of course, we would appreciate Your help, but first and foremost, according to Your will, we pray that You will grant us the courage and the perseverance to stand unfalteringly on Your truth, and grant us the boldness to proclaim our trust in You to the world. See, when we can truly and collectively pray like that, we may not feel the earth physically shake beneath us, though we might. But I am confident that the Holy Spirit will move among us to empower us to begin to shake up the community around us as we boldly proclaim the Word of God. So here in a moment, we're going to stand together for a time of prayer and to sing a closing hymn. And I encourage us during this time to seek to bring our hearts into one accord. Let's pray and let's sing with worship in our hearts, and with the glory of God as our primary objective and concern. But now, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord as Savior, you can know Him today. If the Holy Spirit is stirring within you, prompting you to come to Jesus, then don't delay. See, your prayer of repentance and surrender to the Lord's call can also move the throne of heaven. Trust the Lord Jesus and be saved today. But for us who are members of this body, the Lord's church, if we truly long for revival, for a powerful movement of God among us and through us in our community, if we really and truly desire to experience what the early church experienced, then we need to do what they did. And they engaged their hearts in ground-shaking prayer. May we do the same today. And may the Lord help us as we seek to honor Him. Will you stand as you're able? Let us have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a closing song. O Lord our God, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. You are the Almighty, the All-Knowing, the Ever-Present God, and You are a fortress for Your people in time of trouble. O Lord, we worship You. We acknowledge that You are the source of our being. And we acknowledge today, Lord, that You see the end from the beginning. And that as Your word says, You cause all things to work together for good to them that love You and are called according to Your purpose. And so, Lord, today we repent of our selfishness, of our short-sightedness. We repent, Lord, of the times where we have allowed our problems to become priorities, where we have seen troubles as obstacles instead of opportunities. We repent, Lord, of the times where we have not remembered to put our relationship with the Almighty God of the universe first. Lord, turn our hearts together today to know that it's not about us, but it's about You. Lord, it's about Your glory. Turn us today, Lord. Help us to see. Meld our hearts together, Lord, as we seek You as one. One voice, Lord. And Lord, in the view of all that's going on in the world around us, Lord, there are many concerns that we have, and they are real concerns between the pandemic, between political things going on internationally and domestically. And Lord, even in our home lives, there are so many things that weigh us down and bog us down, and they threaten us. Lord, that they threaten to hold us down, to steal our joy, to steal our witness. Lord, You see how these things threaten us. So God, I pray today that You would grant us all boldness to speak Your truth. Lord, send signs and wonders among us, that Your glory may be revealed here in this church and in this community. Lord, may all of northern Polk County and beyond know that God is in this place. May we see souls saved, lives redeemed for Your kingdom, Lord, because You grant us the boldness to stand for Your truth, even despite the hardships that come our way. Because, Lord, it's not about us. It's never been about us. It's always been about You and Your glory. So, Lord, it's for Your name's sake. It's for Your glory that we pray these things. We want to honor You, Lord. Help us to do that. Because it's only by Your strength that we can do anything worthwhile. But we thank You that You choose to call us Your own, and to use us for Your glory, Lord. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.